Our scripture text is found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. And once again, welcome to Lake Country. My name is Andrew Johnson. I'm the campus pastor here this morning. And once again, if you are a guest or somewhat new to the church experience, we're diving into the message portion of our morning. And I'm just going to encourage you here, just buckle your seatbelts here for the next few moments because we're jumping into a text where I know sometimes when we open up God's word, there may be certain topics some people may be skeptical about and may cause a particular rub. And so here, as we just heard the reading of this story that Jesus told to a group of people, you have two of the most distasteful subjects that you find in Scripture, where people spend eternity and money. So thank you, Jesus, for helping us out with that one this morning. And so we're just going to jump right into it. I think that's part of my responsibility as a pastor is to tackle hard texts. But it also gives us opportunities to celebrate a little bit this morning. Over the last month, we've said that our year-end financial ends on July 31st. We just received the results back from where our year-end finances came in. And we just wanted to celebrate, this congregation gave just short of $10 million throughout the course of the 2018-2019 year, which is a huge celebration. I know a lot of you business guys are asking the question, well, where did that come in? We were able to close our gap, and even more significantly than we've done in years past, and honor all of our obligations to ministries and staff and really set ourselves up for the next year. And so there's a temptation as a leader to say thank you, but the right theological response is actually to celebrate that there are men and women in this church that believe in being faithful to God and just believing in the church and the ministry. So for that, I just want to celebrate the faithfulness of so many that are in the room that responded in this last month. Can we just give one more round of applause for that? Good things are happening here. So with that, part of this conversation, there's excitement, and I can tell as the applause around the Oasis Project, we as a church wants to do something, and yet at the same time, whenever there's a pastor that starts to talk about money, people tend to get a little nervous. And so I thought, well, let's change the conversation. Instead of preaching a message this morning, I wanted to have a conversation. So I've invited my friend Chris to come up with me this morning, and we're going to have a conversation around this text. Chris is a former CPA. He's a business owner. He's led the financial ministry here at Elmbrook Church at a time. And whenever I've talked to you, Chris, you've just been passionate about this subject, and I think you have an opportunity to share with people. So just thank you for being with us this morning.
Thank you for asking me to preach on such a simple subject my first time up
yeah,
here.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, well, it could have been like God is love or something, but let's do money.
Give you a softball. Absolutely. So let's jump into the text and let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Luke chapter 16. If you read through all of Luke chapter 16, you'll find that actually this is a whole chapter that is all about wealth and all about money. So Jesus tells this story. And the story starts out with this guy. He doesn't really have a name. They just call him the rich man, right? And the rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. To put it in our context, this is a guy who would shop at the very best stores at Mayfair. He was very, very well-dressed. He ate not just your average foods, but he ate luxurious foods every day. This was a guy that Jesus is making the point. He was extremely wealthy. And then the very next phrase, Jesus jumps into the next character in the story, and this guy does have a name, and his name is Lazarus. And Lazarus is completely the opposite. He is poor. Not only is poor, he's poor, poor. He is here at the rich man's gate, and he's begging for all of his income. And the text shows us that he's covered with all of these sores. So not only is he not only able to provide for himself, he has to beg, but he's covered with sores, which means he's ceremonial unclean and is not welcome to come into the temple. And so not only is he cut off from society, but in essence, he's cut off from God, and everyone just kind of pushes him away. And what's interesting in the text is it says that the dogs would come and that they would lick the sores of this man. And some of you may be dog lovers and you think this is kind of cute. Well, dogs back in this day, they were scavengers. And what the text is saying is that the dogs were just prowling around, just waiting for this man to die so that they could have their fill. It's a grotesque, disgusting image of this life that this man is living, poor and destitute and marginalized and pushed to the side. And what we notice is that he longs for scraps just to fall from the rich man's table. Notice there's a proximity here between the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus can see the scraps that this rich man has and said, only if I could have those scraps, then maybe my life could get a little bit better. So Jesus goes on from there and goes to the next scene, where Lazarus has now died and the rich man had now died. And he says that Lazarus goes to Abraham's side in what we would kind of consider eternity. And the rich man also died and was buried. And he went to Hades, where he was tormented. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. It's interesting what is happening here. You see the two fates of these two men. Lazarus goes to where the righteous dead would go, kind of this waiting room until Jesus would return, and Lazarus to this place of torment until he receives God's final wrath and judgment. It's described as a place of discomfort, fire, heat, and thirst. And oftentimes I think when people read this story, they lean into it trying to get a description of what is heaven like or what is hell like. That's really not the point of the story. What the point of the story really is who went where. Here you have the rich man going to the complete opposite spot of what all of the audience listening to Jesus would have thought. And you have Lazarus going to the spot that no one in their wildest dreams would have thought that Lazarus would have gone to. Why? Because Jesus' audience were readers of the Torah. And they would open up passages like Deuteronomy 28 and they would look at it. And in Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, it says this in Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And so here's what happens in Deuteronomy 28. Is for 15 verses, it unpacks all of the different ways that God is going to bless people if they follow him. He's gonna bless their cities and their country regions, their crops and their livestock, everything they put their hand to. They will live an abundant prosperity, a life full of abundant prosperity. And so when Jesus opens the story with this rich man, all of the audience thinks, yes, this guy is blessed by God. This guy has the favor of God because all of his life shows that God has his favor upon him. And then you jump down to the second part of Deuteronomy 28, and it says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And what is interesting is for the next 54 verses, it's an interesting text to read. It shows all of the different ways that God is going to show his curse or his wrath upon people that just choose to ignore him. And one of these verses is found in verse 26. It says, your carcass will be food for the birds and the wild animals, and no one will frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt and tumors and festering sores and itch, which you cannot be cured. And so when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what's the imagery that people are thinking about? They're thinking about, this is Lazarus. Lazarus has clearly disobeyed God. He's clearly walked away. God, this is a sign of God's judgment upon him. So clearly the rich man is blessed and has God's favor, and Lazarus is clearly cursed by God and does not. But Jesus flips the fortunes in the story, and we find the very next verse that this rich man in Hades is crying out that if even Lazarus could give him just a drip of water, what just kind of the scraps of what Lazarus has, the fortunes are completely reversed. And so it begs the question for, okay, what is going on in this story? Certainly, it was certainly unexpected to the Jewish audience that Jesus was telling this story to. What is Jesus trying to communicate? And it's not just that the rich will become poor and the poor will become rich, but there's this deeper issue of wealth that is at the center of Luke chapter 16, not only in this story, but in the context before that. And so I want to take the rest of this morning, and I want to talk about this word wealth and kind of how we think about wealth. Now when I bring up that word, Chris and I, we've had this conversation. It can seem kind of like a dirty word, especially when you talk about wealth in church. You know, it's kind of that thing that you don't really talk about. But what is interesting, if you open up the text, 1 in 10 verses in the New Testament talk about wealth. There's 2,300 verses in the Bible that talk about money and possession. And get this, it's 5 times more than they talk about prayer. So this is a big, big deal, and it's something that we should talk about here in church. And here's the deal. When we talk about wealth, it's not talked about in something that is evil or something that is wrong, but it is. Whenever it's talked about, it kind of has this warning sign around it, right? It's like that bright neon blinking, like warning, 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 pay attention to wealth, right? This is kind of what Jesus is talking about. And so if you back up a few verses, in verse 13, Jesus gets to the crux of the issue. And here's what he says. He says, when it comes to wealth, he says, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I mean, such kind of a powerful statement that Jesus is making. He's like saying, either you will serve money, or you'll serve God, and God and money will serve you. And so here's the Pharisees, and they're listening to Jesus tell these stories, and here's what it says in verse 14. It says, the Pharisees, who what? They loved money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your what? What's that word? He knows your heart, right? So to God, it's not an issue about wealth necessarily. It's not even an issue about money. It's an issue of a heart condition. And he says this, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So as we open up this conversation, it's really a conversation not so much of wealth or money, but really a conversation about the heart and where is our heart at and how does our heart respond to these types of things. And so as we talk about money and the heart, and Chris, I'd love to include you in this. When you think about the story of the rich man and we look at the two fates of these individuals, where do you think the rich man got it wrong? And where do you think so many people get it wrong when it comes to this idea of wealth?
It's interesting. So if you look in like Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was blessed more than any other man, the richest person ever, the wisest person ever, says, there is nothing new under the sun. So you have the rich man here, and it's very applicable even today where you have it where your heart indicator is, am I looking at money as riches? Or am I looking at money as resources? And I want to explain a little bit about maybe my story, if that's okay, because I think it'll help kind of frame the perspective of what we're talking about. And I'm going to be pretty honest, so I ask for your attention as I, and I'm going to be a little bit humble and bear some of my past, which I think is very important as we talk about such a touchy subject. And that is, you know, when I was young, it's really interesting. God gifts people in different ways. And I right away when I was young, I think 12 years old, grew up on a farm, very poor, but I loved the economy. I loved commerce. I raised my first hog at the age of 12, sold it for $1,200 and got to go buy a three-wheeler. I'm like, I kind of like this thing. Yeah. This is kind of cool. And God just built into me this passion for commerce. It's economy. It's mm-hmm. a good thing. And so it was interesting. As I graduated from college, went into the public accounting world and was enjoying just dealing with different businesses. And I think I kind of got caught in the trap of where the rich man is at right now. And that is where I started seeing and I started desiring wealth for myself. And I remember thinking, you know what, I want to be a partner in a public accounting firm. And the reason was not for the benefit of the kingdom. It was so that Chris could maybe get a little bit better car. Or maybe Chris could be a little more successful and get a bigger house. Prominence is a big trap, and I fell into that. And then God in his grace, in the church, he had two different men step alongside of me that that were critical to completely revolutionizing my view of what money is. And the first one helped me understand the what. That's what I say. He was a mentor who pulled me aside at church. He's like, hey, I'd like to do coffee with you. And we went out and did coffee, and he said, I see that you have a passion for commerce. I see that God is blessing you, has gifted you in a certain way here. And I want to start talking to you about wealth and what it is. And he talked about wealth as kingdom resources. And I'd never really heard that before, but he mentored me into this is something that if God gifts you in this way, whether it's one talent, two talents, or five talents, which Jesus talks about that parable, he gifts us all in different ways. How are you going to steward that? And he helped me understand that the joy and the blessing that Scripture talks about is in the giving of those for the kingdom. And God gives people, he needs people to be in the church to take their resources and generate kingdom resources. So it really helped me understand that concept. And then the second one came alongside, and I talk about that as the how. Mm-hmm. So he helped me understand the how. There's a book called The Eternity Portfolio. Very, very impactful book. If you haven't read it, I think it's really, really important because it's the practical of how much is enough, mm-hmm. which I just have never thought about that. It was always this, well, I need more because I want to make sure that when I get to a certain age, I have enough. Well, Alan Gotthardt, the author, walks through and says, why don't you figure out how much enough is? Why don't you lay out a plan, a giving plan? And he talks in the book about these two circles, and it's the circle of family. God gives you resources to take care of your family. That's very biblical. And then the other circle is kingdom resources and kingdom giving. And he merges these two circles, and it was a great way to practically in my head start connecting with how do I actually use these kingdom resources. So two mentors that God helped just sanctify, you know, the process of sanctification is this slow process. The Holy Spirit slowly changes our hearts. And I was blessed to have those two men step into my life and help start changing my paradigm of wealth.
That's good. So one of the things that you talked about, it was an inward expression that began finding its way outward. So you have this inward focus or an outward focus. And you said part of your story is part of your life, you live very internally focused. What can I do for me? And God began to change your heart in a way. Now, what can I do for God's kingdom? What can I do really for others? So when we think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how do you know if your heart's in the right spot? Like, what does that look like? How can we begin to test ourselves so that we don't find ourselves in the same fate this rich man looked at? How have you learned to kind of discern that?
Yeah, that's been a process where over the years, probably the past 15 years, God has just shown me not only things in my own life, but just examples of maybe people who were inward focused versus outward focused. And it's not just with money either. It can be your time. It's wherever your gifting is. Are you focusing your gifting on yourself? Or are you actually using the gifting that God has given you? Because we all have been gifted for the benefit of the bride of Christ, right? So what are you doing with that gift? And so there's a couple of things I wanted to walk through that really impacted me and I think will help us understand better the concept and kind of the pitfalls. Yeah. And if you look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10, please write that down. Go and study that verse. And there's a couple of things in there. I don't know if they're going to put it on the screen or not, but I'm just going to quick read it because I think it's critically important to our discussion. And that's, but godliness and contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And usually I stop there and say, you've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul, right? And if we had, I'd have a picture to pop up there. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, underline, circle, just do whatever you can. Make sure you note that in your Bible if you have one. Fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, again, love of money, not money. A lot of churches take that and say, for money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root. And I'm going to talk about some of the roots that I've seen and experienced. And the first one is, I've actually created kind of a chart because I'm a spreadsheet type of guy, so I love structure. Yeah. I've got inward focus on one side, I've got outward focus on the other. So one indicator is an inward focused person chases the lie. And that is the lie that if I just get a little bit more, I'll have it. And I was caught into that trap. And what you see is as you get the next thing, you have maybe a temporary thing of happiness. And all of a sudden, that next thing just isn't doing it for you. So you need the next thing. And Ecclesiastes 6, go read that chapter where Solomon, again, talks about it's better for you not to even be born or suffer the affliction to be caught in that trap because it's such a falsehood. Mm-hmm. And that's the one, too, where you think about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, where Jesus goes, the only thing that's going to quench that thirst is me. So I actually have a family member who I saw this happening to, and it kind of started out with, you know, I'd like to, he was successful in business, yeah. And I'd like to go out and maybe get a better car, and then it was a better house. And I saw this just continuous, it's the slow fade, where you're continuously kind of moving, and you maybe don't catch it because it's not a big move.
Yeah.
And he ended up not being just chasing wealth. All of a sudden, his wife wasn't quite good enough. He bought the lie that there may be something else out there that's better. Having his three kids, it just wasn't good enough. This cycle continued until his life was completely devastated.
Yeah.
He had nothing.
Yeah.
He still did not understand that he was caught in the lie of chasing.
Yeah.
Now, talk on the other side of that.
Well, just I think this is one of those issues, Chris, that we maybe have all seen people that have fallen in that, but I think this is a really hard issue that is difficult for us to see it in ourselves.
For sure.
Right? So there has to be another side. So tell me, what does that other side look like?
Yeah, the other side is maximizing kingdom resources. And this gets to where my mentor really helped me understand that it's not about money as riches, it's about money as resources. And the drive to generate wealth, I want to say this very clearly, it's good because wealth can be a kingdom resource. Don't feel bad about that if that's where God has gifted you. Content with what you have. So this is kind of the one talent, the two talents, and the five talents. Think about that. Did you ever see anywhere in that parable where Jesus was like, it's not fair that he had five talents and one had one?
Right.
Or the people complaining, it's not fair that I have one talent or five. God will gift you at different levels. Be content with where you're at.
Yeah, and I think the other side of that, what you're talking about is, this isn't just for some people. I think we can all engage in this in some ways. Just other people, maybe God calls to a higher standard of engagement. And
absolutely,
that's kind of what you're talking about. So let's talk, what would be another inward focus characteristic that you've seen maybe in your life or with other people?
Yeah, this is something that one of my mentors really helped me understand too. And that's the concept on the one side of an inward focused person has the mentality of, I've earned it, so I'm going to enjoy it. I think that's where the rich man is at here, where, you know, you see him in his glorious robes, and he's all about, look at me, I'm the man. And it's all about himself. In the meantime, he's got a need right in front of him.
Yeah.
He probably saw Lazarus every day.
Yeah.
And that need wasn't filled because he was inward focused.
Yeah.
My mentor, one of my mentors on the other hand, as he was talking about Psalm 24, talks about stewardship. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Stewardship is about taking something that you have been given, which it doesn't matter if it's your talent, it doesn't matter if it's financial resources, you are to steward that well. And my mentor set an example for me where he lived on 3% of what he made and he gave 97% away.
Yeah.
Unbelievable example. He was a man who still lived in the same small Brookfield ranch that he started out in 25 years ago. Very humble. You never would have guessed it, but tens of millions of dollars in earnings, and he gave most of it away. It's a great example for all of us to really just analyze, where am I at? And we don't want to get legalistic with percentages, but analyze it.
Yeah, I love that whole idea of I've earned it versus stewardship, because I think even the talents that God has given us to get that interviewed or have that job, I mean, God gave us those things in the first place. And so really everything, not just our resources, but even how he created us was given by God. And so even in that, how we're stewarding our talent and our time is also a stewardship issue. So I think that's good. You had one more that I think is really good. Share that with us.
Yeah, just real quick. And this isn't necessarily a root of evil, but it's something to watch. And it's something that I've noticed in some churches today. It's you can, if God has gifted you, and we've all been gifted with resources, financial resources in the Lake Country. Maybe it's one talent, maybe it's five. But you can either live under guilt or you can live under joy, right? And the church probably has not done a great job. If you look at James 5, this is one of the verses if you take the text out of its context, you know, Stuart always talks about it's a con. James 5, I think some churches take the first part, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver will consume like fire. I mean, just this picture, and then it goes to the next verses and it says, oh, by the way, it's an employer who promised these employees wages and didn't pay them. But a lot of churches stop there and just make people who God has gifted with generating kingdom resources feel guilty.
Yeah.
And then on the other side, you've got Ecclesiastes, where if you can live under joy, Solomon, who again, we know just had tons of money, and said, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I know just in church circles, I know oftentimes I'll run into people, and as I'm asking them about their lives, sometimes I'll hear them or feel them feel sheepish about sharing like a vacation with me or something. And I always want to celebrate them. Like, if God has blessed you in that way, like live in that blessing. That's a good thing. You know, if you're thinking about wealth in its proper perspective, God wants us to engage and to enjoy and be blessed with that as well. And so there's this kingdom resources. There's this blessing that we have an opportunity to live in. And so really kind of the question is, okay, how do we get to that spot? Like, what are some specific ways that we can lean into not an inward focus, but an outward focus? And really what I think scripture shows us is it's really giving. Like, giving is the thing that opens up our heart. Once again, wealth is it's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. It opens up our heart. And I think oftentimes the trap people can fall into is if I achieve a certain amount of wealth, then I can start giving. Or maybe if I, you know, earned what those people earned, then I could give the way that they gave. And I think what scripture shows us, it's you know, the woman who just dropped the two copper coins in, it's really just the opportunity just to move forward and start somewhere. And so as you've thought about kind of a practical approach to giving and to stewardship and wealth, like, what has God taught you through that?
One of the things that my family has done you know, since I really started our first business, we had to sell our house. We took the equity from the house, moved into, and my wife is sitting in here, a rat-infested rental for about a year with a toddler and one on the way. So God bless her heart. If there's levels in heaven, she's way up here, yeah. And I'm down here. But we had to start on a budget, and I think it was a blessing for us because we had to create this budget. I didn't take a paycheck for 6 months. And then the business started generating some. So my income went from, you know, working at GE Medical Systems to nothing. So we had to live on a budget. So we created a budget, and we still have that budget today. Ask my wife, because every single day when an Amazon box shows up at my door, and the Amazon driver's like, "Hey, Chris, how are you doing?" He knows me by first name. I go in and I'm like, what budget bucket did this fall into? And she's
I think there's a support group for guys and Amazon wives totally. Deliveries that we need to start after church. It's a new ministry forming here.
I am in. So having that budget has really helped us. And we've changed it a little bit, but we set a standard of living back when we had nothing. And it doesn't matter where you're at right now. Start with a budget. We had a budget, and in that, we created this giving plan. So it's really cool how God used the eternity portfolio, and through the eternity portfolio helped me understand. I created a giving plan 15 years ago that I set income levels and in giving percentages. And again, this is how God spoke to me.
Yeah.
It's not how God may speak to you. So I don't want to condemn anybody. I hope I convict you, but I don't want to condemn anybody because your story may be different. But setting that giving plan 15 years ago, we still follow that today. So as the income comes in, and for business owners, you know, income can go up and down.
Yeah.
And so those levels really help accountability. Mm-hmm. And in that, I'll just say this, and this is, again, burying my soul here. I struggle with a sin of pride. That's what I struggle with. And I'll give you an example. A few years ago, I got this really cool car. I thought it was cool. And driving it around, and instead of appreciating the car, I noticed myself looking around when I would come to a stoplight to see who was looking at me. And I just ate it up when a guy looked over. He was probably looking at the car next to me, but I didn't care. And I feel that surge of pride. The Holy Spirit finally convicted me, and I actually sold the car, because I recognized my pride issue. Thank God for my mentors talking about that. And went and bought a 10-year-old, $150,000 car and drove that for a couple years until I felt my heart was right again.
150,000 miles, right?
Did I say 150,000?
Yeah. I mean,
I took a step down.
Right. As we all would. Right. Yeah.
That's why we're talking together. He's like, I'll watch and correct you where you mess up. 150,000 mile car. It was 150. But the point being, thank you, Pastor Andrew, was I recognized the pride issue. I caught it.
Yeah.
And it really, that giving plan helps keep accountability in that.
Yeah. When I think about giving, I think sometimes, once again, it's this guilt thing that people can feel around it. I think giving is one of the things that frees the heart. In fact, it's really interesting. If you look at some of the research that's out there today, researchers are associating people who give and people who are naturally generous. They actually have less stress. They're happier at work. They're more committed. They're less likely to quit. They have greater productivity. They live longer. The University of Buffalo did a study that people who are generous live longer. 2011, they did a study. People who are generous have stronger marriages. You have a better, healthier mental state. And so there's all of these different side effects. And God is saying, I'm not putting giving
living out there as this mandate, like you must do this or else. But he's saying, I'm giving you giving because it's a gift. That giving opens up and unlocks something in our heart so that we don't find ourselves susceptible to pride or to greed or it being all about us. Yeah. Giving is a gift that God gives us.
God built us. He built it as a piece of us to give. And when we give, you experience a blessing. That's how he created us.
Yeah.
You know, in the scripture talks about blessings, you know, there's the prosperity gospel that we have to be careful of. Scripture doesn't say, I'm going to bless you, you give a dollar, I'm going to give you $10 million. Scripture says, I will give you a blessing, and that blessing could be just the joy of giving.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I think the more that we step out in generosity, the more that we step out in giving, what we're doing is our heart is reflecting the heart of God. God so loved the world. He gave his first and his best. And so it's the heart of God to give. So when we step into that space, it's like, man, we are becoming more like God and more like Christ in that process. And so I think that God wants to give us something, not because he needs something from us, but because he wants to protect our heart. And then he also wants us to be able to experience the joy on the other side of that. So let's move back to our story as we wrap up here this morning. We get to verse 26, and there's this chasm that exists between the rich man and Lazarus. And once again, the story isn't necessarily about eternal fate, but it is about the consequence. And for us to weigh seriously if we don't pay attention to the wealth and to the resources that God has given us, what would keep us from falling into the very same fate that this rich man finds himself in? So once again, it is this warning. And so the rich man, he cries out to Abraham and he says, hey, send back Lazarus. You know, he still doesn't see Lazarus, you know, up in heaven. He still sees him as this lowly servant. You know, send Lazarus back to warn my family about what could happen. And Abraham responds to him and says, no, you've had the law and the prophets. You've had this. If you read all of Deuteronomy 26, and not just the first 15 verses, you'd recognize that this is a big issue to God. How we steward our wealth, how we think about kingdom resources, keeping our heart open in those types of ways. And I love what he says in verse 31. He says, you've had the law of God and the prophets of God. And even if someone raises from the dead, Jesus is telling this story, even if the resurrected Messiah is speaking to you about this issue, it's so easy for many of you to miss it. And I think that is where this rich man was at. That's where so many of us could be at, is that because we can hold on and we can grip this issue so tightly, we can just miss it without even thinking about it, with believing in a resurrected Messiah and yet still ignore this issue in our lives. So that's what I love. And we didn't plan this out at Lake Country to do the backpack drive and then, you know, talk about this subject. It just kind of all fell into place on this morning. But I love this morning how even as you walk outside these doors and you go into the commons, you have a practical opportunity to practice what the rich man should have done, is run to the greatest area of need. I mean, Lazarus was right on his doorstep. He was closest to him. He had an opportunity just to see a need, to meet a need, and that as an opportunity to open up his heart to the resources of God. And so that's what it's all about. It's leaning into those needs that you see in your life. So how have you played that out as we close here this morning? How have you kind of responded to the needs? And what would be some easy next steps for us to think about as we close this story this morning?
Yeah, what we do is again, back to the pride issue, we actually, we give some of our resources anonymously. So we give it to National Christian Foundation, and then we will give through that in a different name, just again, to protect my prideful heart. We also have finances set aside where the Acts 2 church, there was no need unmet. We, as we continue to form this church, I encourage all of you, we want a good community here, and part of that is looking for needs. You know, like Andrew said, there's needs right in front of us. So when we see those needs as a family, what we do is we try to give. We try to do it anonymously, though, again, because of just the things I have to be careful of. So we try to give anonymously. So that's what we've done. I think kind of the so what of this, though, is every single one of us, I think, should do a spiritual gift assessment. This church, God has brought each one of you to this church with a specific gift that is to be used So do you know what that gift is? In the finance committee, as we were working through the budget, I was talking with the controller down at Bent Tree Church, which was Peter Briscoe's church down in Dallas. And she actually said that they did a spiritual gift assessment for every person in their church. And they now have an inventory where when there's a need, they know exactly who to send an email out to, and those people can engage. What a cool idea.
Yeah, that's great.
Understand where your spiritual gift is at, and then give yourself a self-assessment. How am I doing in using that? Yeah. There's opportunity there. I think the other thing, obviously, as we talk about wealth and resources, whether it's small or big, every single person in this church should be on a budget. There's opportunities. There's Financial Peace University. I think there's somewhat of a stigma. We talked a little bit about this, where you know some people look at Financial Peace and they're like, "Well, I'm not in complete financial chaos." It's not for that. It's helping you understand how to budget your life and how you can maximize kingdom resources. If you're on a budget or you feel like you're doing well, take the next step and read Eternity Portfolio, Alan Gotthardt, and create for yourself, number one, how much is enough, and number two, what is going to be my giving plan? And talk about that with your family.
Yeah.
Really important that it's not just a you conversation, it's a family conversation.
Yeah. So bringing it back home, and I think the big thing is just, God, I want my heart to lean in this direction, so show me the next step. And so we have that next step for you this morning that you can step out into. But really, we want to invite you just to have this conversation with your spouse, with your kids, but most importantly, have this conversation before God. You know, God, in this story, do I find myself being the rich man, or do I find myself, you know, being the Lazarus, my heart being open to what you want to do? And that's the challenge and the takeaway as we take a look at this story. I'm going to invite for you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to close in a moment of prayer and benediction. And as you're doing that, I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come up as they always do. If you're struggling with something this morning, you'd like some special prayer, we would love to connect with you in that way. And let's go before the Lord as we close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for this hard, challenging conversation, Lord, about a very sobering story and about a trap that we can oftentimes find ourselves in as Americans that Lord, live in a life of blessing. God, I pray that you'd speak to each and every single individual in the room this morning, God, and Lord, allow us to ask this question, where is our heart before you, and how do we hold our wealth and the resources that you've given us? Lord, that we may not fall into the trap of the rich man, but our hearts would be soft and generous and be filled with the love to run to the needs of those that are around us. Lord, give us that grace, give us that hope as we go out of this place this week. Let us meet needs around us and fill this world and your church with the love of Jesus Christ. May we go in the grace of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.